You're listening to Messages of Grace. Grace Baptist Church Kelowna exists to bring glory to God through lives transformed by the gospel, as we follow Jesus together as his disciples, family, servants, and witnesses. Now, for today's message.
With scoffing, following their evil desires, and they will say, "Where is the promise of his coming?" Things have just gone on and on as they always have. Where is the promise of his coming? I wonder for you today if that's a very real question, a very felt question that you experience today as well. Is there scoffing all around us? The day of the Lord, really, that Jesus is going to return? Have you been around that scoffing before? And especially today when we look around us and we see that evil is rampant, we might wonder, what is taking Jesus so long? Will he ever return? Well, I want to invite us into this today. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you come here today with any kind of complacency or perhaps worry or anxiety in your heart as you think about the second coming of Christ, I want to invite us today into preparation mode. So will you join me with that today? In fact, why don't we bow for prayer? Lord, today we thank you so much for your word that wants to guide us and instruct us. We thank you today for the living hope that we have in Jesus. In Christ alone, our hope is found. And Lord, we are a people in need of hope in this world. We're in need of healing. And we thank you that that you are the one, Lord, that gives us hope, that gives us healing, that gives us all that we need in Christ. I pray now that as we hear your word, that you would soften our hearts and transform us through the learning of your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So how can we prepare for the return of Jesus? What perspective do we need? Before we get to what practices should we do, let's see what Peter has to say about what perspective do we need. I'd like us to look at four truths that we need to know about the return of Christ, and then we'll look at four responses that we're to live out as well. So perspective, number one, Peter's telling us in this passage that God's timing is not our timing. In verse 8, he says, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." So Jesus has promised that he's coming soon. But here, Peter takes us to Psalm chapter 90. And in that psalm, Moses was reflecting on God's everlasting existence. That psalm talks about how at one point, our lives, they last 70 or 80 years or so. But compared to God, each of us are like grass that withers away in a day. Moses tells the Lord in that psalm that 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it's past. And Peter's point is that as we wait for Jesus, we need to adopt God's perspective on time. God is not like us. Why should that surprise us? God is eternal, and his view of time is different than ours. And we need to learn to live in God's time zone. It's a time zone that Peter says is where one day for the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, when Peter says that phrase, he's not prescribing some prophetic formula, as if we're somehow to say that 1,000 years equals a day, and you should get your calculator out and start doing a lot of math. That's not what he's talking about. He's reminding us who God is, that God is the everlasting one, that he's eternal, and that there's a difference in how God sees time compared to how you and I see it. I think it's a little bit like maybe you can remember when you take a road trip. When you were a child or when you take your children on a road trip. And as a parent, you know that your drive to Vancouver, it's a mere 4 to 5 hours long. But for a child at a certain point in their development, that same 4 to 5 hours, it seems like an eternity to them, right? I mean, are we there yet? That's the question. And how often are we saying that to the Lord? Are we there yet? To the Lord who is the everlasting one, the eternal one. And so the first thing that we should have in our perspective is that as we wait for the return of Christ, if we feel tempted to doubt whether this will ever happen, whether we will ever stand before him, whether people will have to give an account. We're to have this perspective that God's timing is not our timing. God is not like you and I. And the scoffers in Peter's day, they didn't understand God's eternality. And the next thing that we see is they didn't understand God's mercy. And that brings us to a second truth, a second perspective that we need about the Lord's return. And this is that God is not being slow, he's being patient. He's not being slow, he's being patient. In verse 9, Peter says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." So why has the Lord not come yet? It's not because he is running behind time, it's because he's running on mercy. He is being patient toward you, not wishing that any would perish, but would reach repentance. It's his nature to be patient. And notice that Peter says patient toward you. It means that if you're still alive today, if you're hearing this, that you and I are the beneficiary of God's patience. What are you going to do with God's patience for you? We have a choice. We can have contempt for God's patience. We can dismiss all the things about the Lord, not be serious about him, or we can make a choice to repent in light of God's patience, to turn toward him. Perhaps we're here today and we actually struggle with doubt, thinking that the Lord will ever return, that there will ever be an accounting, that the end will ever come. And maybe it causes us to persist in some sin, thinking that this will never be dealt with. The wait for Jesus' return is not a reason to think that we can get away with sin or that we can get around to repenting later. It's a gracious call to repent now. And so this is amazing. We may long for the day of Jesus' return. We may long for the defeat of evil in this world. But God is allowing these last days to continue. Why? So that more people can turn towards him in faith. The delay is not a hiccup in God's plan. It's part of his plan. It shows how kind the Lord is. Not cruel, but how compassionate and patient he is with you and me and those around us. What is your response to God's patience toward you? Where would some of us be if the Lord had not been patient with us? What if the Lord had returned 5 minutes before we ever turn toward him in faith in his son? So, God's timing is not our timing. God is not being patient, not being slow, he's being patient. And even though the Lord is extremely patient with us, what we see next is it doesn't mean that his patience will have no end. And that's a third truth that Peter wants us to know about the return of Jesus. And this is that Christ's return will be surprising. In verse 10, Peter writes this. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." So yes, the Lord is slow to anger, and he's patient in all of his judgments, but it doesn't mean his patience will never run out. But the day of the Lord will come. The word will is there, will come. Peter says it's a certainty. And when it does come, it will come how? It'll come like a thief in the night. Now the point about thieves that Peter's making is that thieves surprise us. I'll never forget the day when I was, I had received a phone call from my parents. A phone call from my parents that said that after that they had returned from a vacation, they had walked in and they had seen that while they had been away, their house had been broken into. As they entered their home, they started noticing things were out of place, things were a mess, things were missing. And what a surprise. What a surprise to walk into such a situation. Now the good news is this. The good news is the security alarm in their home, it had the sensors, and eventually the alarm went off, which caused the bad guys to flee and steal less than they would have normally taken, but not before they took some valuable things of my parents. And they even got into my old bedroom, by the way. And where's Ryan Hank? He'll appreciate this. Ryan, they took my old hockey cards, the good ones, you know, from the good old days. I would have loved to have handed those off to my son. So anyway, but what a massive surprise to come into this situation. And what Peter's telling us is the Lord's return will surprise us like no other situation. There'll be no surprise like this. And you know, the people throughout history who have thought that they could predict Christ's return, they should have remembered this. And we who are still waiting for the Lord's return should understand that when he comes, the Lord will move with surprising swiftness at the end of history. And so there's a sense here that we need to be ready for this. We need to be ready and sharp and alert and prepared. So Jesus' return will be surprising. And with that, now Peter also tells us, fourthly, that Christ's return will be exposing. We see that there in the verse we read, don't we, in verse 10? That the heavens will pass away with a roar, the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. We've all seen a child tear into a birthday gift and just go at it. And here we see that God will peel back the heavens like a piece of wrapping paper, and everything on the earth will be exposed. Peter gives us a picture of cosmic upheaval. Every thought, every deed, God will expose it all. And what he finds, he will judge. And he will justly punish all that is sin. Does this change our perspective? Maybe about our end time worries? What are our end time worries? What danger does our world face? A virus? Climate change? A strike from an asteroid or a bomb? There is something that is far more serious that is to come. And this is what Peter's telling us. It's the fire of Christ's judgment on sin. And there's no amount of stockpiled food or bomb shelters that will get anybody through it. And what we're seeing is that we need a place of far greater safety. Far greater safety than a bomb shelter, a cupboard full of food. Is there this place of safety? And praise God, there is such a place. There is one place. On the day that Jesus comes to judge the world with fire, the only place of safety will be where the fire of God's judgment has already been. And we know that place is a person, Jesus himself, who bore our sins in his body on a tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. 1 Peter 2:24. The good news that we can know today, the good news of the gospel, is that for those who are in Christ, you will not be exposed and judged. Instead, you will be welcomed. The Savior who took the judgment in our place will welcome us into the new heavens, new earth. And that is the good news that we can rest in today. But if we've desired to live without God's Son, without him being our mediator, our refuge, and our Savior, the time will be up, the game will be up, is what Peter is cautioning us about. So we come back to that question, are you preparing? Are you preparing for this day? How? We prepare first by having the right perspective. Prepare not by listening to the words of the skeptics in our day. Prepare not by listening to the skepticism in your heart that this day will never come, but prepare instead by listening to the word of God, that God's timing is not our timing, that he's not being slow but patient, and when he does come, his return will be surprising and it will be exposing. Well, now we might say, okay, I know this, I trust these things, I believe this with my whole heart, but what am I to do practically? How do I prepare in a practical way for the Lord's return? And if that's your question, and I hope it is, because it's the right question. It's the question that Peter now poses to us in verse 11. In verse 11, Peter says, since all these things, all the things that were just mentioned, since all these things are to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? That's a good question, isn't it? Since these things are going to happen, what kind of people ought we to be? How do I live now in light of then? That ought to be our question. And Peter answers it this way. He says, you ought to live holy and godly lives. Now, that may not surprise us. But what does that mean? Holy and godlike, godlike and distinct and different. It's set apart for the Lord in holiness and morally upright. But what does that really look like? And now in the rest of this chapter, Peter's going to describe that. He's going to give us practical applications of how to live this out, how to live day to day in a ready stance for the Lord's return. So let's look at these practical encouragements. Are you ready? Are you ready? We had four truths, we had four perspectives, and now we want four responses, four ways to respond and practice waiting for the Lord's return. Number one, you see it there, we wait with eager expectation. In verse 12, Peter says, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God. Now that word waiting is not the kind of waiting that we're used to. It's not the waiting in the doctor's office that none of us enjoy. This waiting is this sense of looking forward to. It's anticipation, to give thought of something in the future. It's the word in the present tense, indicating it's a lifestyle, it's a habit, just continually waiting and anticipating. I like to think of a batter in the batter's box who's just waiting for that perfect pitch. He's got the eye on the ball, waiting and ready to swing away. And then he says something interesting here. He says, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God. Now, there's some debate about that word hastening. I tend to believe that it means, in the context of this passage, to earnestly desire. It means to be eager. Some have said that it means to do certain things so that the Lord will, in turn, come quicker. I'm not so sure it means that, because there is a set day. Jesus said, it's said in Acts 1:7, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. There is a set day. And the Greek word here for waiting, it just, this hastening, it means to earnestly desire or to urge, as I looked it up. So the picture that I think we have here is maybe like a friend who's waiting for their friend to come pick them up. They're excited. I think about our kids who are waiting for a birthday party of their friends or a big trip that we're going to take. And they're saying, hey, is it time yet? Hey, can it come now? And so the Christian is waiting, looking with anticipation, every day saying, Lord, come. Would you come already? It's a posture of the heart, longing for the day that he will return. And then he says, though, that we are hastening or eagerly awaiting this day of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Now, we could look at that and we say, well, why would we be in a hurry to see that day? Is this something that we're eager for, this cosmic upheaval? But then we read a little bit further, and we find that the answer that we are eagerly waiting for this day is this in verse 13. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Friends, isn't that an incredible hope? A new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. A glorious day. This is the moment that Christians are longing for. Even if we don't always realize it, this is what we are truly longing for in the bottom of our hearts. It's that moment when, as Revelation 21:4 says, that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. We have an amazing hope. Is there anything more worthy to be eagerly waiting for, to have your eyes set upon, but this day? So we wait with eager expectation. Second, in view of the coming day of the Lord. Secondly, big application here, strive for holiness in every area of your life. Peter's already said this in verse 11. What kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. And now here in verse 14, he says a very similar thing. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. So consider that Peter's just mentioned our glorious destiny. And his argument here is, since you're waiting for that day, the new heavens and new earth, if that's where we're going to live, then surely it would make sense to start looking like we belong there. Kind of like if you're going on a summertime trip. You wouldn't dress like you're headed for the office, would you? You would put on your summer t-shirt, your hat, your sunglasses, your swimwear. Even though you're not at the beach yet, you would look like you belong there. And it's the same for we who are headed for the new heavens, the new earth, where righteousness dwells. We should live here looking like we belong there. And when Peter says to be found without spot or blemish, he's not implying that we can be perfect in this life. Peter's actually doing a little bit of a wordplay there. He's contrasting the behavior of the believers with that of the false teachers, the scoffers. Back in chapter 2, verse 13, he called those scoffers blots and blemishes. And so he's calling us to just be the opposite, to live out the opposite. And we do that by pursuing holiness in every area of our lives. We recently finished a series in the book of Colossians, and we would remember in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talks about this similar thing in chapter 3 of Colossians, saying that if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. He's talking about how Christ is going to appear. Set your hearts on that. And he gets really practical. He talks about your old way of life and putting that to death and taking that off. And he talks about our new life in Christ and putting on new clothes. He calls us there to do some very practical things, to take some things off. He talks about putting to death sexual immorality, things like impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, idolatry, malice, slander, obscene talk, lying. He says in those passages, put those things behind you. Put him to death. That's your old life. That is no business being in your wardrobe. But put on some new clothes. Put on things like compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiveness, and love. Live here like you belong there. And we're not all the way there yet. We're still becoming this. But Paul is saying in Colossians, have your eyes on moving forward, on who you are becoming in Christ. Peter is saying, be diligent to be found on that day in this way. So we're asking ourselves, which way am I moving? Which way am I moving? Are you living into your old life, or are you living into your new life in Christ? Who are you? Who are you when nobody's looking? What's the secret hope and ambition of your heart? And since the Lord is coming at a time we do not know, we want a desire to meet him in purity and in peace. So wait with eager expectation. Strive for holiness in every area of your life. And a third step that Peter calls us to take is to invest yourself deeply in kingdom work. I encourage you to put your eyes on verse 15. And there Peter says, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. So at the start of verse 9, Peter is connecting, at the start of verse 15, Peter is connecting back to verse 9. And in verse 9, we learn there about the Lord hasn't come back yet because he's being patient for sinners to repent, to put their faith in Christ. And here in verse 15, Peter uses this expression, count the patience of the Lord as salvation. How are we supposed to count the days that we're living in? Count them as a time of salvation, an opportunity for salvation. Not counting it as a time of judgment, but a time of salvation. And the implication here is to spend our days, to spend our time in the business of salvation. It's not that the Lord has forgotten about us, it's that the Lord has a job for us. To go and to share the good news of salvation in Christ. You know, every believer has a role to play in building God's kingdom. It doesn't matter who you are. If you are a follower of Jesus, the Lord has an important role for you in building his kingdom. And in this verse, we actually, you know, we can even note that the Apostle Paul is mentioned by the Apostle Peter. As a side note, Peter calls Paul our beloved brother, and he mentions that Paul had been writing scripture according to the wisdom given to him. Paul, uniquely as an apostle, wrote scripture, and we will not be writing scripture, to be sure. But there's a principle here, that God's patience means that we're involved in the business of the kingdom, that we're involved in fulfilling the purpose of the church, to see more people come to faith in Christ, that he may accomplish his work through you. And we each have a role to play. You know, there's this last Wednesday, I happened to be working on this part of this message right here, this very verse. It was Wednesday morning. I was leaving my home on my way to the office. And as I got into my car, I realized that, it was a nice sunny day, but I didn't have a jacket. And I thought, well, it doesn't matter. I won't turn around because it's a nice sunny day. And I'll be fine. Well, a few hours later, as I'm working away in the office at my computer, suddenly came the sounds of strong rushing wind and driving rain. And, like we do in our generation, the first thing I did was check my phone, and it said a thunderstorm is coming. And then I eventually thought, well, I should just look out the window. That would be more normal. And I looked out the window, and sure enough, there's a storm, there's rain, there's wind, and I was thinking again how, you know, I didn't expect any of this. And I thought again about how unexpected the day of the Lord's return will be. And then as I looked out my window, I saw something very interesting. Out in the parking lot was Cheryl Lee, our custodian. And smartly, she had a jacket on, but she was really wet. She was soaking wet, broom in hand, sweeping leaves, bagging them up in the pouring rain. You know, and I thought to myself, if it was me, I would go inside. I would wait. I'd wait for this to pass away and come back later. And then it occurred to me, what a picture. What a picture to be found like this on the day when the Lord comes in all of his storminess, to be sweeping away, serving away, building the church, serving the Lord, investing in God's work and the spread of the gospel. Friends, God has a call for each believer to invest in his work of building the church and spreading the gospel. It'll look different for each of us, but we are called to invest deeply in the work of the kingdom. What are you investing in? Is it what's temporary, or is it what is eternal? Among our friends, our neighborhoods, and to the nations, are we counting the Lord's patience as salvation? Just as somebody brought the gospel into your life, and God was patient with each of us, we're to do the same. Build the church. Seek the things of the Lord. Seek his justice for the oppressed. Spread the gospel, their children, our neighborhoods, the nations, whatever God has given you, build the church, build the people of God, and build his kingdom. I have one more application for us here. Since all these things are going to happen, Peter says, what we can take from this passage also is the need to stay alert Stay alert in your thoughts and stabilize yourself in Scripture. In verse 16, Peter says something rather interesting. He's still talking about the Apostle Paul, and Peter says that Paul's letters are full of God's wisdom of salvation, but then he adds this. He says, there are some things in them, in Paul's letters, that are hard to understand. And I think you can chuckle at that. I don't know if this is like an apostle to apostle dig a little bit, but we have to love that honesty. Yes, you know, some things in Paul's letters are a little bit hard to understand. They're not always the easiest to understand. There's things that are difficult to interpret. Not impossible, but they may be difficult to interpret. And I, for one, think this is maybe why we should stay humble, especially when we're interpreting, you know, things of the end times. They're not always that easy to interpret. And even Peter thought some of Paul's writings were hard to understand. But we want to remember some important things here. Paul wrote with the wisdom that God gave him from God, and Paul's writings are Scripture. Peter says that right here in these verses. He acknowledges that Paul's writings are inspired by God, therefore they must be received as authoritative Scripture. The apostles' writings are authoritative Scripture. They even knew that back then. Now, what is Peter's point with all this as we come back on track here a little bit? What is Peter's point by bringing this all up? His point is that scoffers love to twist these Scriptures. They love to twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. He says they're ignorant and unstable as they twist God's word. And we know that today, sadly, false teachers still do this. They will take passages and twist them to fit their own theology, to fit their own lifestyle. But what is Peter's point? Peter's not raising this in front of us so that we start wagging our fingers at these false teachers. What is he really getting at? What Peter's doing is he's trying to warn us. He's trying to warn you to be on guard. He says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your stability. It's possible for us as believers to be carried away, to be carried away by scoffers, by those who twist God's word. Now, Peter's concern is not that real believers will fall from salvation. That's impossible if you're in Christ, but that they would slip from doctrinal stability and lose their confidence in the truth, that they would live in a spiritual vertigo, not knowing which way is up and which way is down. And so Peter uses this term, carried away. Can we be carried away? You know, there are so many voices twisting and modifying what God's word says, their own version of it. There are so many, you know, there's so many studies about even statistics on media and that kind of stuff, and I had a whole lot of numbers, but for the sake of time, I won't share them. But one thing I did find this week is that when you add up your time on your mobile device, your TV, and in front of a computer, they tell us that if the average person sleeps 8 hours, it means we're spending 42% of our waking hours looking at a screen. That's a lot of input just streaming into our lives. And much of Scripture is saying, be careful about the influences that you let have prime time in your life. These are not neutral messages. And much of spiritual warfare that we learn about in the Bible, it's not really talking about scary demons behind every corner. It's talking about mostly how we think. It's talking about guarding our thought life, whether we're anchored in the truth or not. The enemy is called the father of lies. You can think about Psalm chapter 1, which talks about being careful with the influences in your life, encouraging us not to surround ourselves with those who speak into your life but who are not really for the Lord. It encourages us to meditate on God's word day and night. Give your thoughts to what is true in God's word. Because the alternative, Paul says, is the risk of being carried away to instability, spiritual vertigo. So instead, Peter says this, verse 18, instead, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If You don't want to be carried away. You don't want to be unstable. Then you grow. You get strong. And our stability as a Christian comes from your faith in the Word of God and your knowledge of the Word of God and your ability to use God's Word in the practical decisions of life. So stay alert. Stay intentional. How intentional are you with your thoughts? How intentional are you with the influences you're welcoming into your life? And are you welcoming and are you intentional to the Word of God in your life? Four practices to cultivate in view of the certainty of the coming day of the Lord. Wait with eager expectation. Strive for holiness in every area of your life. Invest yourself deeply in kingdom work. And stay alert in your thoughts. And stabilize yourself in Scripture. So I want to encourage us in these things today to prepare for the day of His coming, which for the Christian is the day of our true homecoming. Let me finish my homecoming story, and then we'll close. Back to my homecoming story, I found myself at the airport that day, standing at the airline counter with my jaw dropped. I had missed my flight. It was my fault. I was embarrassed. I was sad. I was stressed. I was thinking about missing Christmas at home or having to pay a lot of money for a flight another day. It was not a great scene. And then all of a sudden, something amazing happened. The agent said to me, "No problem. I'll get you on this next flight." And so it was. By some miracle, by some mercy, I got on a plane very shortly and made it home that day. I think that's pretty unusual. And I was relieved. I was so relieved. It was kind of I look back, it's a wake-up kind of moment to have to be ready, to not be complacent. And so my encouragement this morning is, can this be a wake-up moment in our lives? To truly know that the day of the Lord will come, and it will mean salvation. If you are a follower of Christ, it will mean salvation, and our preparation does not mean trying to work our way to getting saved. It means responding to the miracle, to the mercy of salvation, what God has done in you, and to now live as the sort of person that He is making you to be in Christ. And if you're here today and you don't know the Lord by faith, your faith's not in Christ, this is a warning. It's a warning, it's a call to turn, to repent, to come to Him, to put your faith in Him alone, in Christ alone. The day of the Lord is coming. It will happen. It will come like a thief. But we can be in a place where we are ready. We can be in a place where we can say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come now." We can be excited and ready for His return. So I want to encourage you today and warn you. The day of the Lord will mean salvation for many. And so in what ways might the Lord be inviting you to have a fresh start to prepare for His return? Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word to us this morning. Lord, for so many of us, it seems that the days that we live in, they seem aimless out there. They're evil, and they go on, and it seems eternal. And so I pray, Lord, that as we've heard your word this morning, that you would energize us to live holy and godly lives that please you. Would you wake us up, Lord? Turn us from our past desires, our old way of life, and turn us toward you and to the heavenly hope that we have in Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would move us to engage in the work that you have for us in this world, with our children, in our neighborhoods, to the nations. Lord, may we be about your kingdom business. So, Lord, we thank you for saving us through your Son. Help us to live like we are destined to live our lives forever with you. Thank you for this amazing hope that we have today in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you would like to learn more about Grace Baptist Church or to join us in person, you can go to www.gracekelowna.com.